Well, as was mentioned, it is springtime. I can always tell, not from the pear trees, but from the weeds in my yard. They start coming up, and man, I tell you, I've run across there with four different applications of the weed killer, and they just keep thriving. I cannot get rid of those things. So I know it's springtime in my front yard. I always got the greenest yard in the neighborhood this time of year, because I'm the only one with weeds. And then come May, I've got the ugliest looking yard in the neighborhood. But it's kind of interesting, on the back of the bulletin there was a note about on second thought, right? And that's basically what the sermon is going to be about today. It's going to be about John 13. It's going to be about the foot washing ceremony. If we turn to John 13, we're going to see an example that Christ leaves for us. He tells us when he gives us that example that we need to pay very close attention to it, because if we really understand this example that Jesus Christ left for us, that he gave to us, if we really follow it, the way that he intends for us to follow this example, then it transforms everything about our lives. It completely changes our paradigm of what life is. It completely changes our paradigm of why we are here, of what we are doing. It changes our paradigm, really, brethren, of who we are. So in John 13, let's read about the foot washing ceremony that Jesus Christ has shown to us. John 13, let's begin in verse 12. So after he had washed their feet and had taken his garments and was set down again, he said unto them, "Know you what I have done to you?" And then down in verse 15, he says, "For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you." And so, brethren, the question we want to examine today is, do we really understand what it was that Jesus Christ did for the disciples, what it was he was illustrating for us? Do we really know what it was that he did? Because what Christ just did in this simple foot washing ceremony teaches us lessons that reach into every single aspect of our lives. It teaches us things that are foundational to our conversion. It teaches us things that transform who and what we are. The applications, the life applications from this simple ceremony of washing one another's feet, brethren, transforms everything about what we do at this time that God has given to us in this life for a few years on this earth. Because there's a lot more here in this foot washing ceremony than the simple act of just sitting down and washing someone else's feet. There's a lot more here than that, because that's just the beginning of it. And that's just the foundation of all of it. And as we delve a little bit deeper, as we go through the scriptures today, brethren, we're going to see there's a whole lot of spiritual meanings invested in this simple act of washing the feet of another individual. So we're going to go through the Bibles today. We're going to see how the principles that Jesus Christ espoused on the Passover night, how those principles lay the foundation for everything that goes later on in our conversion process. This is the start of conversion. This is the foundation of our conversion. This is the beginning of the journey from physical life into eternal spiritual life. Because the lessons that Christ teaches to us with this simple act drive to the core of what God would like for us to become. And so today, brethren, as we go through the sermon, I want us to remember these words where Christ said, "Do you understand? Do you know what I've done? And if you do, then do the things that I've done to you. Follow this example." And in fact, if you want a title for the sermon, the title for the sermon today can be "Living the Example." Because that's what we're going to be talking about. We're going to be talking about how we can live the example that Jesus Christ set for us and how he embodied that way of life in the foot washing ceremony. So what was it that Jesus Christ did when he knelt down and when he washed off the disciples' feet? What was it at the core of it that he was really doing? Well, he was being a servant, wasn't he? He was giving service. He was being a servant. And so when Christ tells us, "Do you understand what it is I've done? Do what I've done," he's telling us, be a servant. And he very literally transformed himself into a servant. Not just any servant. He was the consummate servant. Because it was the most basest, the most humble, the lowliest servant in the entire household was the servant, was the one who was to wash the feet of the guests that came in there. It wasn't just any servant that did that. It was the least of all the servants, the most humble of all the servants. And so here's Jesus Christ, and really his entire life was an act of selfless service. The mere fact that he even came to this earth was an immense sacrifice, one that we can't really comprehend the extent of. The mere fact that he even became a human being, he gave up so much just to do that, to be a servant to come and do that. But here he was in the foot washing ceremony, and he's demonstrating his willingness in a very literal way, in a very tangible way for the disciples there, his willingness to be the consummate servant, and also what he was doing as he knelt down and showed them his service to them. It also foreshadowed what was about to take place just a few hours later, when he would be taken, when he would be given in sacrifice, when he gave the ultimate service that anyone could ever give to another person, when he gave his life in service, brethren, to you and to me. Well, up here in John 13, let's look up into verse 4 this time. Let's go on reading through the account here. And it says, He rose from supper, he laid aside his garments, took a towel, and he girded himself. And so here is Jesus Christ, and he literally took on the guise of a servant here. He laid aside his normal clothing. He wrapped a towel around like a servant would, who would be doing this very menial service of washing the feet of the guest in the house. And it was a lot more than just a symbolic gesture on Jesus Christ's part when he literally took on him the form and the attire of a servant, because he was showing to all of us in a very literal way that here he was, the God who had created all the heavens, all the planets, who had created the earth and all the universe, who had created all life. He was demonstrating that that God who had made all things was willing to serve us, willing to serve you and me, that he wanted to do that. And so if Jesus Christ, the God who made us, wanted to be our servant and brethren, what are the implications for you and me? Well, the implications are, of course, that we should be servants. We know that we should be willing to be servants. So here's Jesus Christ, and he took that towel, and he dressed himself like a servant. Let's go over to 1 Peter 5. Because every one of us should be clothed like a servant. Should be clothed in the same thing that Jesus Christ clothed himself in. I'm not talking about, we should run around just dressed in towels. I'm talking about something that Christ was demonstrating for us. 1 Peter 5 and in verse 5 says, "Likewise, you younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yes, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble." And so here's Jesus Christ. He tells us, do you understand what I've done for you? You do the same thing. And he wrapped himself in humility. When he sat down, put that towel around him, sat down and became a servant, he was clothing himself, yes, in a towel, but also in humility. And so, brethren, here's Peter telling us that we should clothe ourselves in humility. Now, it's kind of interesting. This Greek word for clothed here is really interesting, because when Peter uses that word, he's talking about clothing specifically that servants wear. He's talking about an apron or a girdle that a servant would put on in the day, and that it would have on that piece of apparel, there would be the insignia for the household that the servant worked for. And so here's Peter, and he's telling us, you put on humility like it is an apron, and that humility then becomes the insignia that declares you belong to the master of the house. And of course, the master of our house is God. And so when Peter's telling us to clothe ourselves in humility, he's telling us, you're putting something on that shows that you belong to God. It is a mark that you belong to God. So just like Jesus Christ put that garb of a servant upon himself, Peter's saying we need to wear this humility, clothe ourselves in it like a servant of God would, because we belong to God. We belong to God, and our humility and our willingness to clothe ourselves in an attitude of service and an attitude of humility towards God, towards our brethren, towards one another, that is what marks us as belonging to God. That is what marks us as being servants to God. Now, we also need to remember, when Jesus Christ put that towel on him to wash the feet of the disciples, he also, in order to put that towel around him, had to take something else off. So he took off his regular clothing. He took off the garments that he had. He laid those aside. And then he dressed himself in the clothing of a servant. And there's a lesson in that for us as well, brethren. Because before we can put on humility And before we can put on the clothing of a servant, figuratively speaking, we have to put off the old man before we can put on the new man of servitude. We have to put off the old carnality. We have to put off the old attitudes. We have to put off all those things that are naturally inside of us that strive against this notion of becoming a servant to those around us. Because carnally, we don't really want to be servants. Carnally, we want to be the ones in charge and have other people, because it just makes life easier that way. When other people do what you tell them to do, it makes life easier that way. Until, of course, you make all their own decisions and you tell people to do things, and the next thing you know, there's total chaos. But humanly speaking, we have to divest ourselves of that carnal impulse, to be the one who is being served, and instead to become the servant. We have to put that off. We also, brethren, just like Jesus Christ put off all the glory that he had as the Creator, all the glory he had as God, we have to put off, not that I'm really making a comparison, Christ's glory was very legitimate. Carnal human beings, we tend to have vainglory. We tend to overemphasize our greatness and our importance. And we have to put all that stuff off if we're ever to become a servant and humble ourselves to the point of a servant. Back now to John 13, and probably just hold your place there. We'll be coming back and forth to John 13 throughout the sermon. So here's Jesus Christ, and so he takes on the form of a servant, but it's not just about form here with Christ. It's also all about substance. In fact, he was taking on the form of a servant to demonstrate to the disciples that fundamentally he was the servant. Yes, he was the teacher. Yes, he was the Lord. But he was showing them that fundamentally the reason he came to this world was to be a servant and to serve. And so in verse 5 here in John 13, it says, "After that he pours water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded." And so Christ very literally fulfilled this role of being a servant. He proclaimed himself, again, the very lowliest of all servants as he performed this duty for the disciples. So we can think for a moment about the staggering contrast that Jesus Christ is demonstrating here. Again, this is the being who created all the universe. This is the being who says back in Isaiah, I think it is, where he said, "All the nations of the earth are just a drop in the bucket before me." This is the being who created all things by his power, who gave all life by his power. He can erase all things by his power if he so desired. This is the being who, when Moses wanted to look upon his face, he said, "I'm sorry, you cannot look at my face. If you do, it will kill you." If you were to see God in all of his glory, it would kill us. That's how glorious he is. And yet Christ gives up all of that. All of that glory, all of that power to become a man. And in fact, not just any man, to become the basest of all men. He became the man that became the lowliest servant to all the other human beings. Yet we can't really comprehend the depth of Jesus Christ's humility because, well, we can't comprehend his greatness to start with. We can't comprehend how much he's given up to become what he became and to do what he did. But we do know that when we partake of the Passover, that we are committing ourselves to following that example, to striving to attain to that type of humility, to become the basest of all the servants. Philippians 2. One of the themes that you see Jesus Christ and later on the apostles, we throughout the New Testament, is that one of the greatest reasons Christ came to this earth is so he could set an example to us for how it is a human being can live in the physical flesh, can die in the physical flesh, but then can be resurrected into the spirit and into eternal life. He came to show us how we can follow the footsteps, the example that Christ set, to ultimately become the eternal children of God. How does that happen? That's an amazing thing that Jesus Christ set the template showing us, here's how a human being can become God. That's one of the things that he showed us. But to do that, we have to follow that example. We have to follow in his footsteps. Philippians 2 and in verse 5, Paul writes, he says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So we must develop the mind of Jesus Christ. This is one of the ultimate goals we aspire to, isn't it? That we can develop a mind that has the same purity of thought, that has the same values, that has the same characteristics in nature that Jesus Christ himself has. Yes. A great deal of what this life is about, of what conversion is about. A great deal of why we're here today in this holy convocation before our Father, because we want to become like Jesus Christ and develop that mind of Jesus Christ. And it's really interesting when you go through this passage of Scripture here in Philippians 2, you find a lot of striking parallels to the kind of things that Christ is teaching the disciples. So in Philippians 2, I think one of the interesting things about this section of Scripture is that you can really see a lot of parallels between what Jesus Christ is talking about in John 13, what Paul talks about here in Philippians 2. You know, Christ told us, he said, understand these things, become like me. And what's Paul telling us? Paul is saying that we're to be like Christ. We're to do the things that Christ did. We're to have our minds that are to develop into the thoughts that Christ had, to be the same kind of spirit that Christ had. So what does that mean? To take on the mind of Jesus Christ. Well, the nice thing about Paul is that he doesn't just tell us to develop the mind of Jesus Christ and then not define it for us. He defines for us in very clear terms things that we can do to take on these characteristics of Jesus Christ. What do we do to move clearly defined things that we can do to move a concept into the realm of actions, into the concrete realm of our daily living? Let's look in verse 3. Paul goes on, he says, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. When I read that verse, we talk about, okay, how do we develop the mind of Jesus Christ? How do we put things into concrete action in our lives? And Paul is giving us a very good example here. He's telling us when you interact with somebody, don't let anything be done through strife. Don't let anything be done through vainglory. But when you're interacting with people, esteem them as being better than yourselves in lowliness of mind. That sounds a lot like a servant, doesn't it? That sounds a lot like a servant's attitude. You know, I can give you an example, unfortunately, from my life, and unfortunately from just yesterday, where I did not apply the scripture as well as I should have. We've got a young lady that started working for us, hadn't been out of college all that long. And so I work doing, we do design work, the group I work in. We design user interfaces for software. And she had a label that she had put on that didn't really mean, it was a very opaque meaning to the label. And I said, well, you know, think about the folks who will be using this, and they're going to see this, and they're not really going to understand what this action is. Pardon me. They're not going to understand from the label what it is that they're going to be doing when they push this button. And I expected her to ask, say something, you know, you're right, not a very good label. Maybe what are some good ideas convey the concept here? But she didn't do that. Instead, she started telling me all the reasons why it was hard to come with the right kind of label and that this was as good as it was going to get. And so I got to confess, I wasn't dealing in the lowliness of mind that I should have been at that point. And I wasn't thinking of, you know what, this is somebody doesn't have a lot of experience. They need some help to get better at what they're doing. And I responded, not in a bad way, not a terrible way, but I'll tell you what, the carnal man was in there. I felt him, you know, I felt him. And the carnal man was rising up. And I could have done a better job in the way that I handled it. And instead I told her, I'm telling you, that label is not going to resonate with the users. And that was probably not the right thing to say. I probably should have engaged her a little more. But it's as an example of the things that Paul's telling us, how we change who we are. The instructions that he gives us to become like Jesus Christ, to develop the mind of Christ, there are things that we can do as we interact with individuals. They're very concrete things. As we're interacting with the people around us, it has a very real impact on our lives and on our treatment, on our behavior of those around us. We're to be servants. We're to have that lowliness of mind. We are to esteem others better than ourselves. Just like that lowliest servant who is willing and considers his responsibility to wash the feet of the guest in the household. That's who we are. That's who Christ is telling us. That's who you are. When he showed us that foot washing ceremony. And when we think about the greatness of God, we think about the magnificence of this being. And we look at the creation that God and Jesus Christ have formed. We look at the vastness of it. We look at just the marvels that are out there in the creation. And we can get some understanding, gain some small understanding of God's greatness. And at the same time, some insight into our own insignificance. And once we start putting ourselves into perspective and we understand what lowly creatures we are when compared to the Creator who made us, then we might be able to get ourselves into a frame of mind where we can esteem others as better than ourselves, where we can approach things with that lowliness of mind. Because you start to realize human beings are very good at striving for dominance. They're very good at striving for status. But you realize it's kind of the equivalent of if I were to go out and dig up a bunch of earthworms and put them in a bucket, and the earthworms start fighting about which earthworm is the greatest worm among the worms, right? That's kind of what it is. And once we understand how great God is and put ourselves into perspective, then we have a chance to really be humble in mind and to really esteem others better than ourselves and to be the servant that God wants us to be. Once, brethren, we cease magnifying ourselves in our own eyes, then we might be able to become a servant. We might be able to. But we got to stop magnifying ourselves first. We got to put the focus on God and put the focus off of ourselves. Well, Jesus Christ was a man, came as a man, and he served others. And he always put others before himself. He always considered others before he considered himself, just like Paul is telling us here in Philippians 2. And at Passover, God tells us to think about the position that we might have in life, the resources we might have been given. He tells us to think about the blessings that we have. And he tells us to think about how can we take that now? And how can we become a servant to others, just like Jesus Christ took what was given to him and became a servant to us, to follow Jesus Christ's example. Verse 4 says, look not on every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. And so, again, when Jesus Christ came to become the propitiation for humanity, he didn't come down here and say, let's see, what can I do to glorify myself? He didn't come here to glorify himself. He became a worm, comparatively speaking. He didn't come trying to see what he could do to gain honor for himself. And brethren, we cannot be egocentric and serve God. We cannot have a self-centered life and become the servants of God and become the lowliest servants in the household the way that Jesus Christ taught us here. Now, Paul says, look not every man on his own things. That word for look there is an interesting word. It is a very active word where Paul is saying, don't be passive. Don't be passive about opportunities to see where the needs are, to discern where the needs are in the lives of others. Look, be active. See where the needs are. And those around you, really pay attention to where we might be able to contribute to the lives of the people that we come into contact with, because that's the mind of Jesus Christ. That's the mind of a servant. God doesn't want us to wait around and let the opportunities to serve, to come to us, to fall into our laps. He wants us to actively look where those needs are and to serve those needs. And so this idea of being a servant is an active concept. You have to be active. You have to be active to be able to serve. Well, verse 5, Paul says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." So again, the mind of Jesus Christ, how does Paul define it? In verse 6, he says, "Who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God." So that's a rather interesting and opaque scripture in the King James. You read in the King James, "not robbery to be equal with God." You can puzzle over that for a long time. But what it means basically is that Jesus Christ, who was God, he did not see that his glory, his position, his stature as the supreme being, second only to the Father, he didn't see that as being something to be clutched at, something to be greedily held on to be grasped at. He didn't see this something to hold on to when he realized that by giving it up was the only way he could serve. The only way he could serve all of humanity to the fullest was by giving that up, and he didn't want to hang on to it. Because he would rather serve others than retain that glory for himself. So he gave it up willingly. Verse 7, this is why he gave it up. He said, "but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men." So made himself of no reputation. In the Greek, that means he fully emptied himself, completely emptied himself, so that he could take on the form of a servant. That's why he did it. All that glory that was his by right. By rights, it was his glory. All that glory. And he didn't grasp at that glory. He didn't love that glory for himself. He emptied himself so that he could come and do something that only Jesus Christ could have possibly done. He took all the power, all the glory, all the resources that he had as the Creator, and then he came and became the propitiation. That's how he used his stature. That's how he used his position. He used it to save the lives of others, to save the lives of the entire world. He used that, what he had, to be a servant as fully as he possibly could, given the things that he had been given. To be a servant, just like in that foot washing ceremony where he divested himself of his regular garments. Well, Christ, when he came as a human being, divested himself of all his glory. Divested himself of all that greatness to become a servant. Just like we have to divest ourselves of things in order to become servants. And just like, brethren, we are to use the things that God's given us the best that we can to serve others. Well, verse 8, "and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." And so here he is, the most awesome, the most revered being in the universe next to God. And Jesus Christ comes to die. Not just any death, but the death of the crucifixion. And the death of the crucifixion was a death that wasn't applied to just any criminal. But the crucifixion was reserved for only the most despised criminals in the Roman Empire. It wasn't just anybody that got killed by crucifixion. You had to be a really, really bad person. You remember in Isaiah 58 where it says he wasn't even esteemed as a man anymore. He was beneath contempt in his society to have died the death on the cross. And he was God. And he has the humility to such an extent that he says, "Okay, if that's what I have to do, if I have to give my life as one of the most despised criminals of my day in order to save you and give life to you, if that's what it takes, that's what I'll do. Whatever it takes." An incredible display of humility. And he did it for every one of us. He did it for every one of us. Brethren, he did not do that. He did not give life to us and redeem our lives so that we would waste the life he's given to us. He wants us to understand his example, to live by his example, to use this life, learn from him, become like him. He wants our minds to become like his mind. And after what he's done for us, we should honor him in that way. And so if God tells us to be his servant, then we should be servants to God, to family, to others. We should be servants. Because God gives and God loves, and he wants to teach you and me how to give and how to love also. That's the only way to really have good life and happy life. It's the only way. So here's Jesus Christ. He became a servant, humbled himself to the point that he died the death on the cross, because that's what it took in order for him to serve humanity and to serve God to the fullest extent he could. That's what it took, and he did sacrifice himself to the fullest extent he could. He did serve him. He did serve others and serve the world and served us to the fullest extent that he possibly could. He was a complete sacrifice. 1 Corinthians 7. 1 Corinthians 7. All of us are servants. And all of us have been called, brethren, to be sacrifices. When you really think about the covenant that God calls us into, that's really what it's about, isn't it? It is a covenant of sacrifice. Here's God and Jesus Christ. They have given us the sacrifice that they have given to us. They bring us into relationship with them through that sacrifice. And then what is it that God tells us? He says, well, I've redeemed you. I've purchased your life. I saved your life by sacrificing my only son. He says, now I want you to give that life back to me. I want you to sacrifice that life back to me. And really, isn't that a relationship of the deepest love? Where you have two people giving their lives to one another. Well, that's what the covenant is about. That's what God wants for us. It is a covenant of the greatest love imaginable. And we've been called to that. Well, 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 22 says, for he that is called in the Lord, being a servant, is the Lord's free man. Likewise also he that is called being free is Christ's servant. You are bought with the price. Do not be the servants of men. So here we are. We are bought. We are paid for. We are purchased by God. We are called the servants of Christ here. And that word for servant is doulos in the Greek. And that Greek word means that we are the bond servants to God. It's a relationship where the bond servants are in complete debt. They are in complete servitude to the master. It's a relationship where the master stands in complete ownership of that servant that the master has purchased. And that's who we are. That's who we are. Because God did pay the ransom for us. Jesus Christ did pay the purchasing price for us. They bought us to be their servants. That's what our life is about now. And so when we partake of the Passover and we get down and we wash the feet of one another, then we are declaring to God that we understand that we have been purchased. And we understand that we are servants, that we are servants to God. We are servants to our brethren. We are servants to those around us. And not just figuratively, but just like Jesus Christ very literally was a servant, we declare that we are literally servants to God and to others. That's the point that Christ wants us to inculcate into ourselves in the way that we conduct our relationships. Mark 10. So we are the bondservants of God. It's one thing to be the servant of God. I think that we can all Intellectually, we grasp the concept of God's greatness, of our smallness, and we are open to this idea that, yes, it's right and natural that we should be in complete service to God. That, yes, we owe all things to God, and it's natural and right that, it's as Paul says in Romans 12, it's our reasonable service to be sacrifices to Him. We're open to that concept. We understand that. But I'll tell you what, it's hard to do, even with God. It is hard to submit ourselves in servitude to God fully. Because it gets back to, well, the example I gave just from yesterday. That carnal man is always doing things that are standing in counterpoint to what God's will is for us. And we come to this time of the year, we look at our lives, and there's always these sins we become comfortable with. We don't want to give them up. We just want to hold on to them. Even though we know up here we're supposed to be the servants of God. So it's hard enough being in complete servitude to God. But then we come over here to Mark 10, and it's really interesting what Christ has to tell us in Mark 10. Mark 10 and verse 43. Mark 10, verse 43. Christ says, "But so shall it not be among you. But whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister, and whosoever of you will be the chiefest shall be servant of all." So it's one thing to be a servant to God. And now here's Jesus Christ telling us, but you are to be a servant to everyone. To everyone. And it's the same word for servant here, doulos. Same word he's using here. So now we're talking about real humility. We're talking about real humility now. The humility to be able to look at another human being, another person, and to genuinely say, declare with a truthful heart, say, I consider myself the bondservant of that person. I consider their needs to be more pressing, to be of greater importance than my own needs. I consider that to be someone that I should sacrifice for, to serve and to help. And to make it even worse, we can't even pick and choose which people that we'll agree to be servants for. Christ says we are servants of all. Of all. And of course, he's not asking us to do anything that he himself did not do, because Jesus Christ came to be the servant of all, of everyone. He came and gave his life. Not just for the disciples. He didn't just come to serve the disciples, did he? He didn't just come to serve the people who would be called into the church. He didn't just come to serve the people in the Jewish people of that day. He came to serve everyone. Every single person who has ever lived or ever will live, he came to be a servant, and he tells us to be like him. He tells us to be like him. We're to serve everyone. That is the lesson of the foot washing. 1 Corinthians 9. 1 Corinthians 9. So becoming a servant is not something that God does to us. He doesn't change us into a servant. Well, he does. I mean, God's got to, if we're going to change spiritually, God's the one who has to do it. We have to work. We have to have the willing heart, the willing mind. We have to put forth the effort. But ultimately, we will always, 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 always fail because we are physical and we are limited and we are carnal. And so God has to do something miraculous to transform who we are. But if we just sit around waiting for God to make us a servant, change us into a servant, it's not going to happen. It's not going to happen. Let's read 1 Corinthians 9, verse 19. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 19 says, "For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more." So here's Paul. He says he made himself a servant to all men. He considered himself the servant to all, taking to heart what Christ told the disciples in Mark 10. And he says, I'm a free man. Paul says, I'm a free man, but I have consciously made the decision. I have chosen to become the servant of everyone. And that's the same choice that God gives us to make. We have to choose. We have to choose whether or not, brethren, we will become servants. We have to choose what we're going to do with our lives. Whether or not we're going to serve only ourselves, or whether we will humble ourselves to the extent that we will serve God, that we will make real sacrifices and real efforts to serve those around us. And here's Paul. You talk about someone who put forth that sacrifice and that effort to serve those around him. Paul is an amazing study of this man's life. There was absolutely nothing in it for him to thumb his nose at the Pharisees and the Sanhedrin. That was not the way to get ahead in Paul's society. All that was in it for him was a few stonings and shipwrecks and whippings. But you read that man's epistles to the churches, and you can see the zeal, you can see his enthusiasm, his excitement to be able to help somebody else, to reach out and help somebody else learn this way of life, the way that he had learned it, to help them become children of God. That's what excited Paul. There wasn't anything in it for him. That was his own reward, was being a servant and helping others. He had a servant's heart, and he gave himself over to that completely. And he made the decision that he would be a servant. But I'll tell you what, brethren, if we don't make the decision that we're going to be servants, God's not going to work in us to create a servant's heart in us. He just won't. We have to make that decision. Because being a servant is very active. So we read a little bit of the Passover account, talking about how Jesus Christ showed us through the foot washing that we are to be servants. We gleaned several lessons from the first few verses here in John 13. We talked about how we are those bond servants. We talked about putting on the spiritual apparel of a servant, how we have to take off things also, take off the old man, put on the new man, put on humility. We talked about the importance of doing the work of a servant. But in John 13, and in verse 1, we didn't talk too much about the very first verse of John 13 and what Christ brings up, or what John brings up, this attribute of Jesus Christ that he highlights here in John 13 in verse 1. He says, "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end." So one of the reasons that Christ did what he did on this Passover night, one of the reasons he got down and he washed his disciples' feet, is because he loved his disciples. And he served them to the very end. And he loved them to the very end. He gave of himself to the very end because he loved them. Now, we are to follow that example of love that Christ showed us on the Passover night. And certainly when he washed the feet of his disciples, yes, he did that out of love, but it was just a precursor, just a foreshadowing of the ultimate sacrifice that he was going to be giving and just a few hours later. But Christ talks a great deal about this love and how important it is to become true godly love. And he demonstrates that love is actions, is in his actions. In verse 34 here in John 13, we hear him talking about it again. John 13, verse 34, he says, "A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another." And so one of the great lessons of the New Testament Passover is understanding how Christ exemplified the spiritual dimension of God's love. They lived in a society that would view the commandments of God as physical entities, physical commandments to be kept in a physical way. And here's Jesus Christ. He's saying, "I'm giving you a new commandment, and that new commandment is that you love one another the way that I've loved you, to fulfill the spiritual intent, the spiritual core of the Word of God." And to do that means a radical realignment of everything that comes naturally to us. It means a radical realignment of everything in our carnal nature. It means a completely outward focus now to find our satisfaction, our gratification, our contentment in life, not from trying to fulfill ourselves inwardly, but outwardly in the relationships that we have with others, and the things that we give with others, and the love that we build with others. It means by being a servant to others, and the things that we do, because brethren, Being a servant and being loved like God is love, the two are absolutely inextricable. Because love and service both means giving. And ultimately, love is not about emotion. It's not about a concept, although emotion is involved. But ultimately, true love is in the actions. It's in the doing. Love is in the things, brethren, that we do for others. And Jesus Christ came, and he set the example. He set the example for what real love is. And it's giving, even when giving hurts. Even when giving might be a little bit inconvenient. That godly love, brethren, is based upon the attitudes that Christ exemplified in the Passover. It's based upon the humility, the attitude of service, the attitude of placing others before ourselves. That mind of sacrificing ourselves, sacrificing our own desires in order to serve the needs of others. But Christ tells us this is the imprimatur of our discipleship. He says, this is how important it is. If you do not love one another the way that I have shown you how to love, Christ says it's so important that you do this, that if you don't do it, then you are not a disciple. That's what he tells us. That's how important it is to understand what it was that Christ was showing and demonstrating in that Passover service. It's so important to understand the love that Jesus Christ showed. To love one another the way that Christ loved his disciples. Because if we do not do it, we will not be the children of God. And so when I talked about how the lessons that Christ teaches us through the foot washing ceremony, these are things that reach into every aspect of our life, that they fundamentally transform who we are. They fundamentally transform our paradigm of what life is about. Now, we start seeing if we don't take these lessons to heart, we don't become the children of God. So we come to this time of year, and I have to look at myself and ask myself, am I doing it? Am I becoming love the way that Jesus Christ showed us love? Because doing so means becoming a complete servant. A complete servant to others. It means doing that loving service. Well, 1 John 3, another good book to read during this time of the year. We see a lot of scriptures in 1 John that relate very directly to the teachings discussed in John 13 in the Passover account. It's very clear, I don't know if John wrote the 1 John during the spring of the year, but it's very clear that the Passover must have been on his mind many times as he penned this epistle. 1 John 3, beginning in verse 16, John says, "Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." So he says, we perceive the love of God. Well, of God is not in the original text. And so in the original text it reads, "Hereby we perceive love." We perceive love by the things that Jesus Christ did, is what John is telling us. The way he laid down his life for all of us. And he tells us to follow that example, to emulate Jesus Christ. And John says, if Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, then true love is laying down our lives for others. And we've been called to do that. We have been called to give our life in service to God. We have. God has called us to that. And so again, I read these scriptures, and these are hard scriptures for me because I have to look at myself. And I have to ask myself, you know, am I really doing that? Because if I'm not, then I need to see where I can do better. And I can do better. And I should do better. So here's Jesus Christ, brethren. And when John tells us that we are to become like him, well, those aren't empty words at all. When Paul tells us in Philippians 2 that we are to become like him, those are not empty words at all. And when we see how Christ took all his power, all his divine glory, all of his resources, and he did not aspire to hang on to that, but he rather aspired, and like he told the disciples at the Passover, that he was very desirous He said, with great desire I have desired to take this Passover. And the man was about to be crucified. But he said, with great desire I have desired it, because that's why he came into the world. To take the resources that he had and to use them to serve others the best way that he could. And so Christ did not use the power of God to serve himself. He used the power of God to serve others. And we are to become like him. We are to live the example. Because Jesus Christ used that power to place himself in sacrifice in order to gain all of humanity. He used it for sacrifice, for giving, for service, for love. And he wants us to follow that example. There's a reason that Christ came and set that example for us. There's a reason why God did all the things that he did for us. And the reason is so that you and I will become converted, will come into relationship with God, become converted, and come to have the mind of Jesus Christ. There's a reason for why he did that. And that new commandment is that we love one another, brethren, the way that Jesus Christ has loved us. Well, verse 17 here in 1 John 3. 1 John 3:17 says, but whosoever has this world's good sees his brother have need and shuts up his bowels of compassion from him. How does the love of God dwell in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And again, that's what love is. Love is action. Love is deeds. Love is truth. And God has a way of confronting us with that. He has a way of making it clear to us that we've got to move love away from the realm of the conceptual and into the realm of actions. That's the example that Christ set for us. And that's true love. And that's proven love. Love is something, brethren, that we do. Because we've been put here to emulate Jesus Christ. We've been put here to emulate the actions that Christ has given to us. Romans 15. Romans 15. Our natural inclination is not to give service. Our natural inclination is not to look at other people and say, you know what? I'm your bond servant. I esteem you of greater importance than myself. And I'm here to serve you. That's not the natural carnal nature to do that. Well, Romans 15, Paul tells us that we're not to look outward for our gratification. I'm sorry, we're not to look inward for gratification, but that we have to look outward. That we cannot fulfill ourselves by serving ourselves. Romans 15 and verse 1. Paul says, we then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. And isn't that what Jesus Christ did? We were the ones that are weak. And he hung on that stake and he bore all of our infirmities, did he not? Jesus Christ bore those infirmities. Well, verse 2, he says, let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. So one of the reasons God has given us a church, a community of believers, is so that we can edify one another. So that we can edify one another. We can use that common fellowship to build relationships. To edify one another, to build one another up, to help one another, to nurture one another spiritually. That's the point of having a church. Well, brethren, we've all been called to be these living sacrifices who, instead of pleasing ourselves, we look outward for how can I edify, how can I please and help somebody else. Well, verse 3 here says, for even Jesus Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproached you fell on me. And so God's focus is love. His focus is upon edifying others. His focus is upon healing. And Jesus Christ gave all of himself away to edify, to heal, to nurture. Verse 5, now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Jesus Christ. So again, according to the example that Christ set for us, that we are to become like Him, to have that same mind, the same attitude of love and of giving to each other that Christ exemplified in His time here on this earth. So one of the reasons, brethren, that Jesus Christ came to this earth was to show us how we are supposed to treat one another. To show us the right way to live. He had to set the example. Show us how to love each other. That's how the world is going to know. If we're true disciples of God, if we love one another. So there's lots of lessons that we could draw from the foot washing ceremony. We haven't even gotten into the wine and the bread, really, in the discussion today. There's lots of lessons that we can draw out of John 13. It's amazing when you start reading through it, all the different facets there, all the different meanings that you can pull out, all the different discussions that can spin off of the teachings that Christ gave us. We've just talked today about a couple of the most prominent lessons, that of being a servant, that of becoming godly love, the way that Christ was love. But before we close, I do want to talk about one more lesson in John 13 and verse 15. One more lesson at the closing of the foot washing ceremony. In verse 15 of John 13, Christ says, "For I have given you an example, that you should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If you know these things, happy are you if you do them." Happy are you if you do. So that word for happy means supremely blessed. And so here's Jesus Christ, and He's telling us to take this Passover service, not just as a physical ritual, but to really understand what it means, to really understand what we are partaking of. To really understand what it was that Jesus Christ was showing to us. Because you see, this ceremony of the Passover is just a representation of much more profound spiritual truths. It is the foundation for our entire conversion. And Christ is telling us, if you know these things and if you do these things, if you are a servant, if you learn to give, to love, if you learn the humility, if you put these things into practice, by living the example of Jesus Christ in your life, He says, if you do these things, you will be supremely blessed. Because if we do those things, brethren, it changes fundamentally who we are. It transforms who we are spiritually. It means that God can come to us and dwell in us, live in us, and do a work inside of us. And it will be not just happy, but supremely blessed. Blessed with the blessings of eternal life that comes from living the example of Jesus Christ.